There's only one source of life in this universe. Yet at the same time, although we know that there's only one life, most of us experience two lives. And the scriptures do reveal to us that there's two lives. That there's two seeds. There's two men. And there's two lives. And these two seeds and these two men and these two lives will come to fullness in each of our lives. And these two seeds, this, by the way, for those of you who were there last night was kind of an introduction to what I want to share with you this morning. But this all started in Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13, and this was after they partook of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And she said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life." Well, guess what we're made out of? As I shared last night in the very beginning, God created us spiritual beings. There was a time when you walked in the very heartthrob and in the counsel of God. But when we were lowered into this realm, we absolutely, all of us, forgot where we came from and why we're here and who we are. But I've been finding out in these days, in the age in which we are living, there are some people on the earth today who have not forgotten where they came from. Have you met any yet? You will, if you haven't. There are some who remember. We were talking with a young man, I think he was about 17 or 18 years old, in January when we were in Florida. And this young man remembered picking out his mother before he was born. In fact, his mother told us when he was just beginning to talk, that he told her, "Mommy, I chose you. I saw you before I ever came here." So these things are beginning to be unveiled within us to give us an understanding of our heritage and where we came from. Most of us for so many years have been lost in what I call this mistaken identity. Well, the Lord said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between the woman, between thy seed and her seed." There's a real warfare going on between these two seeds. And this warfare is not out in the airwaves. See, most of us have been distracted in the religious world by fighting those things that are outside of us. By fighting demons in the airwaves. And we've been taught that there are principalities and powers over cities keeping them in darkness. And we seem to not have, well, we're told we have the power. But yet there is so much emphasis put upon the ability of the enemy to deceive and to lie and to... So all of the warfare in the religious world is all about us bringing down those principalities and powers that are in the airwaves, when all of the time there's no problems outside of us. I can guarantee you, if you have a problem, if you have anger in your life, if you cannot get along with your husband and wife, the problem is never outside of you. The problem is always something that's deep-seated within you. If you get into circumstances where you cannot stand somebody else, or you have any kind of resentment or anything towards anyone, we have to realize the problem is never the other person or anything on the outside of us. Every problem that we have can be solved when we begin to understand and have a revelation that the seed of the living God, the incorruptible, indestructible seed of His life, has been deposited within us. So the Lord said to that serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed. Her seed shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. So the greatest thing the enemy has done to us in our religious mind is bruise our heel. We know so much, especially in the revelation that's coming forth in these days. We understand, at least intellectually, where we came from. We're beginning to understand intellectually the kingdom of God. But you see, the enemy has bruised our heel. We're not able to walk in the knowledge and the revelation that has been given to us because we still operate out of the carnal mind. We have not realized that being spiritual has nothing to do with what you believe, how you think, how you interpret Scripture. To be spiritual is to stand in the very presence and essence and being of God and have that life and nature that's formed in you to begin to flow from your innermost being. You see, that's the seed of the woman. And he said to the serpent, the seed of the woman shall bruise your head. You see, the only place the serpent operates is in the carnal mind. And it doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how many scriptures you can quote. It doesn't matter how happy you are when you go to church. It doesn't matter how long you speak in tongues. The enemy can still bruise your heel. Until we begin to really have this revelation, this separation between soul and spirit, the separation between the carnal mind, the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman. We used to discuss in Pentecost, can the devil really be in someone? Well, it's a seed. It's a life. It's a life of mixture. The seed of the serpent is nothing less than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a life that we shared last night that is always trying to choose the good over the evil. It's always trying to make itself better than what it is. Well, look at Jesus. Did he ever, can you imagine him ever having to try to be godlike? Yet we try to be godlike all the time. And that's why we fail. Because the moment you begin to put forth the effort to be godlike, you're in the wrong tree. And that's why we have to have more than knowledge. We have to have this revealing of God in us.
Yeah, absolutely.
And it has to go past the intellect. Anyway, these two seeds are alive and well on planet Earth. Now, I know, you know, in reality, the seed of the serpent was destroyed at Calvary. You remember the story in Revelation, I don't remember where it's at, it talks about the beast. Now, the beast in Scripture will always refer to the human nature. When you see a beast coming up out of the sea, sea represents humanity, and beast is always the carnal nature. These two seeds are reproducing right today on this earth, in you and me. Either a life that is good and evil, or a life that knows nothing but the being of God within. And these two men, and I'll show you this later on as we go on in Scripture. See, we've had so much teaching about, and I've done it myself, and I believe it wholeheartedly, that at the cross everything ended. That when Jesus came and rose up from the dead, that when he rose from the dead, he brought all of creation out of death. He brought all of it. Even before you were born, you were raised and seated with him in heavenly places. But you see, if you still have that seed of the serpent that is growing in you, you'll never be able, your heel will always be bruised. You know all of this stuff. Yet you still lie and you still connive and you still do things to gain popularity, to gain an acceptance in ministry, especially if you're in ministry. You'll do anything to promote your ministry. You'll do anything to hang on to that thread because it gives you what you need in your life. What we all need is attention. But you see, Christ never needs attention. See, the whole focus of Christ is on humanity. The whole being of God in you and me is to serve one another. Not to take from one another. Not to try to gain popularity by what we say and how we speak and all of this wonderful knowledge we have. And there's nothing wrong with knowledge. It's the knowledge that I have that has made me what I am. But it's got to drop from the intellect to the heart. So these two seeds right today are growing in our consciousness. And they produce, in the book of Revelation, both of these seeds come into maturity. And one of them is called Mystery Babylon, the Great Harlot. And the other one is called the New Jerusalem, the City of God. That's the end. That's the fruitation. That's the maturity of these two seeds. Well, what is Mystery Babylon? Mystery Babylon is the complete wholeness of good and evil. Mystery Babylon is that great harlot who has precious people of God in her. It says in I think it's Revelation 17, that says that in this mystery Babylon, there's gold and silver and precious stones. So gold always represents divine life. Silver always represents redemption. And precious stones represents the transformation of the inner man. So mystery Babylon, as beautiful as she is, she has a cup full of abomination and heresies. She's full of names of blasphemy. Baptist, Pentecostal, Holiness, Lutheran, Catholic. Because you see, if you're in a mindset like that, you're definitely not in the city of God. So what's growing in us? Well, both seeds are, if you have been regenerated, born again, if you love God, there's still, although all of this stuff was dealt with at Calvary, we still have to deal with that is within us. Absolutely. And it cannot be done by human effort.
Right.
The only hope that we have for the seed of the woman, the seed of Christ to come to maturity in us, is for God to unveil us to the truth of what this is all about. Otherwise, you see, this carnal mind, it's represented in many places in Scripture. You can see it in Isaac and Ishmael. You can see it in so many different... You can see it in Cain and Abel. But when you come into maturity in this life, what city are you going to be in? You see, we love God with all of our heart. And we know about redemption, and we know that the price that was paid at Calvary was paid for all. And we can love God and we can love people, but we can still, when we come into maturity, we can still be locked into this mystery Babylon, the great harlot, because we have never had a clear revelation that we are the sons of God on this earth. And so we're trying through self-effort all of our lives to be more godly and more Christ-like. And we end up in that mystery Babylon, the great harlot. You might be the best Baptist or the best Pentecostal or, you know, it doesn't matter. Because in those mindsets, you become exclusive. And you begin to think that, oh, you know, you're okay with others, but there's such an exclusiveness when you're locked into a mindset, especially a religious mindset.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
You see, if you're reared a Baptist, There is no way that you will ever change. If you're reared from a small child in the Baptist church, or a Pentecostal church, or a Catholic church, there is no hope that you will ever change without a revelation from God. We can't change, folks. There's no hope for us. Because, see, what you believe is what you are. What you believe reproduces what you are. So we're having an unveiling come to us today to realize that we are sons of God on this earth. We're not Catholics, we're not Pentecostals, we're not holiness. We name no name but the name of Christ. But Christ is not divided. There's only one mind and one spirit. And we are all partakers of that one mind and one spirit. But if you're living in this never-never land where you have all of this knowledge and your life is a mess, you will never be happy and you'll never be satisfied. And so the only hope that we have is to take the time that we need to sit in the presence of God. I've been saying this for, 20 years. But there's no hope. There's no hope for anyone through knowledge. Alone. The only hope is for us to have an unveiling of Christ within us, and then we really have an intimate relationship. But you see, it's not just an intimate relationship with God, you become intimate with everyone on the earth. Because you realize the same being, the same essence, the same expression of God is in all of us. And so you become one then who seeks for gold. No matter how bad someone is, no matter what people are doing, I've been saying for quite a while now, no matter what you're doing does not change who you are. If you were a thief, a liar, a cheat, no matter, you may be doing a lot of bad things, but that does not change who you are. And because I know who you are, I can look past what you're doing. And I can minister to who you are. And then who you are will begin to rise up within you and take dominion over that. And that's the kind of people that God is raising on the earth today. We take no account of a suffered wrong. No account. You see, that's God. We've been trying for so many years to be like God, but folks, once the revelation hits you, you can't be anything but like He is. Absolutely. It was shared last night, a dog is just a dog. He can't be anything but a dog. A bird flies because he has the life that lifts him above. Yet we have been living as humans trying to be like God. And that's what religion is all about. Taking the human and teaching him how to be like God. And it's impossible. We end up in that great mystery Babylon. But God has a way to handle that. Look at for a minute at Matthew chapter 13. God opened this parable up to me a few years ago, and it really changed my life. In Matthew 13 and verse 24, I love these parables. Because when God gives you a spiritual understanding of what Jesus really said, that's what changes your life. And in your meditation and in your quiet time, God begins to speak these things to you and reveal to you what He really meant. But if all you know is the letter, the black and white words, I often tell people, people think this is the Word of God. Sorry, but it is not. You know what the Word of God is? It's that which God speaks to you. Now, he may speak to you out of this, and then that to you, that's the living word. That's God revealing an understanding to you of his word. But see, we've been taught, at least I have, that this was God, and so if you read something in here, that's God talking to you, so you just go do it. Well, good luck. I tried it for many years. But see, when, as I was sharing last night, as we're in the presence of God and he speaks to us, then we do whatever he speaks. And it's not an effort. It's wonderful. In Matthew 13 and 24, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Well, we shared last night that we are the field. Paul said, you are God's husbandry, he told the Corinthians. You are the field, you are the dust, you are the dirt where God plants his seed to reproduce everything that he is. And see, and it doesn't come out of self-effort, because as you be staying in that presence and you learn how to really meditate and linger in God's presence, it causes that seed in you to grow. So the man sowed seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed the tare among the wheat and went his way. What is the tare? The tare is the seed of the serpent. The tare is the human personality. While men slept. Again, as I shared last night, your birthing is a forgetting. How often do scriptures tell us to wake up? Paul says, wake to righteousness and sin not. Well, we focus on the sin instead of focusing on the righteousness. Uh-huh. But see, when you wake up in righteousness, when the veils are removed from your eyes, it's impossible for you to sin. Yeah. Has anybody ever told you that? I was confused when I first read 1 John where it said, he that is born of God does not commit sin, neither indeed can he, because he is born of God. Well, when I first read it, I had to question whether or not I was really saved or whether I was really born again, because I was still, you know, doing all kinds of wrong things. But when I begin to understand this parable of the two seeds, in the same field was planted the wheat, and the enemy came and sowed the tare. So as we were birthed into this physical realm, we fell into a deep sleep. And while we slept, we woke up and we began to be influenced by the consciousness of this, what we call this sinful or fallen or world. And our whole lives from the time we were infants have been influenced by this knowledge of good and evil. And so that's the tare. Two seeds sown in the field. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, you sowed good seed in your field. Where did the tares come from? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, well, should we go and gather them up? Pull out the tares? He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Now, this is what religion does. Religion tries to rip out the tear. Religion points out to you all of your failures, all of your inabilities, all of the, you know, the sin thing, the holiness movement, try to get you to dress right, look right, smell right. Ladies, don't put on your makeup. You know, any number of things trying to make you righteous. But Jesus said, leave that tear alone. Because when you mess with the tear, and people are not yet ready, we try to pull that out of them when we should be ministering to the seed of the woman. So we have to understand these two seeds are in every person, and their true nature, their true composition, their true being is spirit. Do you see, the tare that was sown is the lie. You know, Jesus said the enemy was a liar from the beginning. It would be better rendered this way. The enemy was a lie. Not a liar, but the enemy was a lie from the very beginning. It was a lie that crept into our, our minds in this fallen, lowered condition. So you say, well, don't you believe in the devil? Absolutely not. You will never, ever walk in the kingdom of God in reality as long as you believe there is a devil that can stop you. It's impossible. Well, religion has had the scriptures for years, but they teach you the terror is the bad guy. You see, how many times have perhaps you thought that, boy, there's coming a day when all these evil people are going to be gathered into bundles and burned. But we get to enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that what we thought? But when you realize that the two seeds were planted in the same field, then you have a problem. Because no longer is it outside of you, it's inside of you. So what happens is these two seeds are growing within humanity. Now I realize this message is not real popular among folks who believe in the finished work. You see, I believe in the finished work. I really do. I am absolutely 100% completed positionally in reality. But what good is that if I'm still lying and cheating and manipulating? The greatest manipulation I have ever seen in my life has come from the pulpits of America. Because ministers know that God's people love God and they want to do what's right. And so we teach them how you're to bless the men of God. How you're to honor the men of God. And they realize that people look to them and honor them in that way. So it's very easy to manipulate people who love you. It's very easy. I shared last night that we have enough people in our ministry and on our mailing list that all I would have to do is say, Carol and I are believing God to meet a need. I guarantee it would be filled in a week or two. That doesn't sound like manipulation, but believe me, that is manipulation. If you want to be a true minister of God, you have to know who your source is and where it is. And our source doesn't come down out of the heavenly realm as far as being somewhere outside of us. Everything that we need is within us.
Absolutely. That's it.
But it's in the seed of the woman.
Yes.
It's in the spirit. And that's why we must begin to focus not on what we're doing, because if you continually focus on what you're doing, you will always be a failure. But you must focus on who you are. Not make excuses for your lying and your cheating and your manipulation, but know who you are. And there have been so many times in my life when I've stood in the presence of God and I say, Father, I'm so thankful to know that the essence of your being is within me. And Lord, you know my heart. I don't like these things in my life that's not according to you. I don't like this manipulation. I can't stand this anger. God, I hate those things that are within me. But I'm so glad to know that the essence of your being is within me. And I know that as I continue in your presence, as I continue to feed upon the spiritual nature that you are and that I am, that seed of the woman shall come into maturity. Then everything in me that is antichrist will be swallowed up by his life. But folks, if you continually try to struggle with the flesh to make it better, you will never walk in the kingdom of God. You can't do it. You see, we know all of this stuff, but we still can't believe that we have the power. We have the power to be a holy, righteous people. As John 1:12 says, even to them who believed on his name, he gave them power, authority, ability to become a fully manifested Son of God. You have that power. You have that authority. You have that ability, but you've got to get out of the carnal mind. Everything that God is, we are.
That's it.
See again, in reality, the tare has already been dealt a death blow. As Revelation says, I started this early but I got off. Revelation said that there was a beast that was wounded unto death and yet he lives. Well, that beast was your human nature. And it was totally wounded at Calvary and put to death. But we, through our believing in the power of evil and in the power of the devil and in all these demons and all these distractions, we keep that old carnal nature alive. When in reality it's dead.
Yep.
It was dead. It was buried at Calvary.
Yep.
But you see, folks, we are. We are God on this earth. We are the manifestation of His presence on this earth. And whatever you believe is going to be yours. Whether it's positive or whether it's negative. I used to say, God, I know. I used to stand with tears and I'd say, God, I know when you come back, I'm not going to be any different. Because there's no power within me to change. And as long as I had that confession, there was no hope for me to ever change. But when these truths begin to dawn within my consciousness, that it wasn't just a doctrine, that within my very being was the incorruptible, indestructible seed, then I begin to stand in His presence and proclaim and decree the truth of my being. And that took care of my nature. That took care of the seed of the serpent. But we do have choices today. People say we don't, but we have choice. And the choices we make will either bring into fruition, into maturity, the seed of the serpent or the seed of Christ. You see, every one of us will go through the fire. And that's why it says, you know, at the end of the age, perhaps it'll be whenever that period of time is, whether it's for you individually or whether it's a corporate age, there will come a time when that tear in you will be burnt out. And that's why so many of us today are going through all of these horrible circumstances and things happening in our lives. God has to bring us to the place where we fall on the rock in utter, hopeless abandonment of ever being able to be as He is. And sometimes it takes a lot of fire. But see, we've been taught to be afraid of the fire. We've been taught that the fire is a punishment. We've been taught that the God who loves us perhaps will cause us to suffer eternally in an unending agony because we're bad. Or we're not Christ-like, or we're rebellious, or whatever. When the truth of the matter is, it is the fire of God that purifies you.
Yes,
and so, if you're still in that place where you know you love God, you know you're a Christian, but you're still in this manipulation, you're still in the lying, you're still into trying to make a way for yourself, then you're in for the fire, babe. And see, that's why there is a severity in love. There, you will find yourself in some of the most hurtful places, but only to burn out the tear. I often share that all through the Bible, God is represented as fire. All through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, God is a consuming fire. Oh, God told Jeremiah, I will put my words in your mouth. And they shall be a fire that will burn up the residue of my people. Wouldn't you like to do that? We all have that ability. We all have the fire within us. Just as sure as Jesus could say, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life, you can stand in that same consciousness. And you can look somebody right in the eyes. And you can say, if you listen to me, the words that I speak are spirit and life. The words that I speak will enter deep into your consciousness. They'll come alive in you and bring you life and cleansing and wholeness. That's the kind of people that God is raising up. No self-consciousness, no self-awareness, just a burning desire to see humanity restored in the fullness of their heritage, brought back to their true nature and identity. So you have a little fire in you. And you have a little fire in you. And you have a little fire in you. And you get all those little fires together, what do you have? You have a lake of fire. See what religion has done? You get all of us together, walking in the reality of the being of that we are. We become a fire. And you throw a prostitute, you throw any unclean thing in the midst of us, and it will be purified.
Yes. Yes.
Not by us telling them how bad they are,
right.
Not by trying to get them to change, not by telling a lady you can't prostitute your body, but being in our midst, we should openly welcome all the lesbians, the homosexuals,
yes.
The prostitutes,
yes.
And realize that as they come in among us, that we are a fire that will purify them. And it will be purified by the love that we can display towards them. And if you really love people, you will not try to manipulate and change their lives. You will simply minister to them and watch their lives change. So you see these two seeds? And I don't care how much you say, I'm a finished work. I don't care how much you believe in the finished work. If you really believe it, it'll work in your life. Doesn't matter what you say. I don't care how many times you confess something, unless it gets in your heart. Because it's with the heart that man believes. And then the confession brings the change and the transformation. So you say, what do I do? I know all this stuff, I confess this stuff, but it doesn't work. You have to go back to sitting in His presence. You have to begin to soak in His presence. You have to get into the enjoyment of God. You see, as Christians, we weren't even allowed to enjoy life. We were taught that holiness was staying away from alcohol. And some of us, I know I heard right here among us, some of us have raised our children in such a way that they would want nothing to do with God. We didn't let them, you know, we wouldn't let them put up a Christmas tree. We wouldn't let them, we just wouldn't let them do hardly anything. Because we did it out of a good heart. We really did. We wanted the best for them. But we didn't realize that what we were doing was literally driving them away. Would you please tell me what is wrong with decorating a Christmas tree and setting it in your corner?
Nothing.
And I know there's a big mindset today among the sons of God, kingdom reconciliation people, that that's a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
But tell me, what's wrong with that?
Nothing.
Are you going to go down and bow down to that tree and worship it? Well, you see, that's what they did in pagan times. But why can't we take something negative and turn it into positive? Why can't we say the Christmas tree represents the light of the world? Not just the light of an individual man, Jesus, but a corporate lighting of the corporate man. We are the light of the world. But see, being religious, we become depressed and then we depress everybody around us.
Miserable people.
And I wouldn't advise anybody to get caught up in the spirit of that holiday. Because that will bring you into depression too. But we just need to be normal people. Just normal. The more spiritual you become, the more normal you will become. And the more liberty you will have fun and to do whatever you want to do.
Yep.
It's not spiritual to wear your hair a certain way or to do makeup or not do it. That has nothing to do. The outer man has nothing to do with holiness.
That's it.
It's the substance that you have within you. And you can't be holy. You can't make yourself holy. You are holy. You see, and these are the kind of revelations that come to you when you learn to sit at His feet and just open your heart and just say, God, I used to say, God, I don't care what it takes. I don't care what you have to do. I want with all of my heart, I want to be like Jesus. I want to have that love. I want to have that compassion. I want to have that nature that would lay its life down for others. That's what we all have. You have it. You just have to begin to practice walking in it. And when you fail, it's no big deal. When a baby falls down, it's no big deal. He just gets up and starts walking again. But as Christians, you know, we try to start walking in the right direction and we fall down, we get all guilty and condemned over it. You know why? Because we've never understood the Father heart of God. He is our Father. Not our critic. He is our Father. In fact, you know, Jesus said that my Father judges no one. You see, the only thing that really judges us is the Word. The very Word that you speak will judge you. God is not judging you.
That's right.
Even in the Old Testament, it says, talking about God's people, it says their own backslidings will correct them. So, and people do this all the time. You know, they do something foolish and stupid, and then when you know, the circumstances cause havoc in their life, then they either blame it on the devil or they blame it on God. They either say, well, the devil really got after me, or they say, God is trying to teach me something. See, we take no responsibility for our own life. God does not do anything to you except love you and bless you.
Absolutely.
And if you need correction, He will raise that correction up in your life. But again, it's basically what you do that causes all of the mess in your lives is caused not by what God is doing to you or trying to teach you, not what the devil is trying to do, but it's our own foolishness.
Yep.
You see, we think that we can believe in a finished work, and some will fight this message about being a finished work. But we know it all. Don't tell me I'm not finished. We had somebody in our meetings once that got really mad because he was a finished work, but somebody said, well, you know, why are you doing this or why are you doing that? And he got angry. See? That's a very good clue that you really don't have what you said. But aren't people tired of hearing what we say and then looking at our lives?
Yeah.
And I'll tell you what, I'm far from being perfect. But you know what? Every day. Every day. We get closer and closer to the full revealing of the sons of God. And that's the thing, see, that if you look back over your life, hopefully you can see a progression. You see, I don't believe in processing. I don't believe that God processes us into perfection. But I do believe there's a continual unveiling of our true nature and identity. All of you, especially those of you who have been in the Worldwide Church of God, know the Old Testament, you know, much better than I would. And we know that the temple was a picture of, well, many things, but body, soul, and spirit. And that in the most holy place, there was a curtain over there. And so no man could enter that place except the high priest. And I think he just once a year, is that right? Just think of it. One time a year, one man selected from all the priests would enter, he was a high priest, enter that place where God is. But what we've forgotten is that at the cross it says what? That temple, that veil was rent in two.
Right.
Well, what happened when that veil was rent? The presence of God filled the temple. Now, we are that temple.
Yes.
Yet religion has taught us that we need to, we start in the outer court, right? We get saved. Then we enter the holy place, and we're filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues, and we begin to experience the gifts of the Spirit and different things. But then that's where all of us stop. Because we try with everything within us to enter that most holy place. I got news for you. Flesh and blood will never enter there. We haven't realized that we've been trying to take our humanity and break through that veil. When all the time, the most holy place is your spirit. And that is your true nature. And once the veil of your flesh is rent, then that being that you are begins to flow out into your mind, emotion, and will, and then you become a son of God. It's not a place you struggle and strive to get into. It's a place you must be unveiled to realize that I am the most holy place. I am the presence of Almighty God on this earth. I am the being of God. I am the essence of all that He is. And that breaks through from your spirit into the mind, emotion, and will. And then we walk in the mind of Christ. Amen. Glory. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, I-G-L-E-R, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music. True identity. I'm